What makes a person great? Well, if we look in Scripture, we find that greatness is directly tied to, and the next word would be not what the world expects. Greatness is directly correlated to, directly tied to service. Now, if you were to go out on the street and interview just the average man on the street, I'm not sure who he is, but they always seem to find him for interviews. But if you were to go and just find the average man on the street and say, what constitutes greatness? Or what would be the characteristic of greatness? You'd probably find all kinds of answers. Money, power, influence, maybe looks, strength. But I think we'd be hard-pressed to find many people attributing service to greatness. But the Scripture tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, that before honor is humility. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 11, Matthew 23 verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We mentioned this in our Bible study hour. In Philippians chapter 2, we see there that Paul instructs us that as believers, we are to have the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as you go through and read the passage there describing what Jesus did, who he is, the Son of God, and his great sacrifice that he made, we see his whole mindset there, one of humility. We might see there the joy of submission. Whenever that word submission comes up, nobody tends to equate the word joy with submission. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And Jesus there in Philippians chapter 2 came as a servant, came in the likeness of men, but came as a servant and humbled himself. He submitted himself to his Father's will throughout his earthly ministry and humbled himself even unto death. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer is there encouraging believers, he says, you have not suffered yet to you have not yet suffered physically. You're suffering, but you've not yet come to, you know, the blood suffering. But look at Christ. Jesus humbled himself, came as a servant. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, he that would be the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he also said in another place, he that would be ruler must be servant of all, or a servant of servants. Mothers are great simply because they serve. And of course, in the Scripture, in God's design, and remember this, God is the creator. It's his world. It runs by his rules. You're not going to change them. You may break them, but you will suffer the consequences. And life goes well when we live it according to the plans and the design of the Creator. And God has designed motherhood. He has designed the position and the role of a mother, and he has given us scriptural guidelines for that role. And a mother functions best and is most joyful and fulfilled in her role, really, serving in the home. She is most honored when she serves. And it fits this pattern that Jesus says. If you would be great, who is the greatest will be the servant. And if you go back in your life, and some of you have kind of short lives, so you can't go back that far. But when you look back across the years of your life, the people that stand out the most to you, the people who have the greatest influence in your life, will be those who served you. Those who selflessly served you. And I can go back through my life and think of different individuals at different stages of my life that were such a great blessing. And I highly regard them. And in each instance, it's a person who was not selfish, but who was interested in me and served to my benefit. And a mother, mothers are great because they serve. In the scripture, when God designed the family, back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that a mother, before she's a mother, she's a wife, and she's a helpmeet for her husband. And then as she, God blesses and brings about children, she's a self-sacrificing provider for her children. She's the one who carries them for the first 40 weeks of their lives, first 9 months or so. And that's not easy. Never done it. Don't plan to. Can't. But have great admiration for those who do. And so, you know, a mother serves. And that's one of the key things that makes mothers great. A mother, because she serves, is in a unique position of leadership. She's in a unique position of leadership and influence. And you think about the influence of a mother in the lives of her children. Throughout Scripture, we see this. As you're reading the Old Testament, often we read through, you know, reading through the books of the kings there, and you read about the good kings, those few, and the bad kings, lots of those. And usually it mentions the king's mother. And the king's mother would have a lot of influence on her children. So mother has great influence. She can influence for good. And there are some great examples of good influencing mothers in the Bible. We think of Hannah in the Old Testament. There, from before she had that baby, had made a promise to the Lord that if God would just give her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. And God answered that prayer, and indeed she did. She raised Samuel to serve. And Samuel then, when he was weaned, was taken, and he served there in the tabernacle and served under Eli. And we see there the example. In 1 Samuel 1:28, she said, if you'll give me a son, she goes, God gave her a son, and she says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. Now, when we think of the word lending, we think of temporarily letting someone borrow something and then giving it back. But that's not what she was intending here. She was giving him to the Lord. As long as he lived, he was to be lent to the Lord. Of course, Paul speaks of the testimony of Timothy's mother and grandmother in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 and speaks of the godly influence. And Timothy, from a young man, had known the scriptures. And why? It was because of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who taught him the scriptures. What a great opportunity for influence a mother has. Of course, I know probably most of you homeschool, whether you homeschool or whatever schooling you do. As parents, we're responsible for the upbringing of our children. We're responsible for instructing them in godliness, in the Word of God. And a mother has a great opportunity to do that when she is serving in the home. Of course, Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth the Moabite, the great grandmother of David. But there, she, when she married Boaz, they had a little boy named Obed. And Obed is not in the text, but if you read between the lines, Naomi spoiled that little boy rotten, didn't she? Yeah, she was the grandmother, and she became the nurse for little Obed, and she was just thrilled. And there she had influence even on that little young man in his life as the grandmother. So a mother has great opportunity for influence because she's a leader, because she serves. Now, let me just remind you, though, that influence and that leadership stems from service. stems from service. And a mother has an opportunity to be a great influence for good when she serves in a right way. However, you know, we live in a day when motherhood is, you know, supposedly the lowest form of employment for the woman. Now, our society wants women to be, you know, freed from those traditional restrictions. They've got to be equal with men. They need to be out there in the workplace. They need to, you know, show that they're on the same level as men. You know, women and men are certainly on the same level. They just do different jobs. And the world wants us to, you know, wants to destroy the place of the mother, the place of the woman in the home. And, of course, that's all according to the devil's plan, to destroy that which God has designed. A mother, her leadership really is based upon her service. But a mother can influence for evil. Of course, the scripture is full of illustrations of that. And I think one of the saddest stories of a mother is in the home of Isaac and Rebekah. And even though they were patriarchs and they're in the lineage, you talk about a dysfunctional home, if you want to use a modern-day psychological term. Rebekah and Isaac, there she had twins, and each parent had their favorite child. And Rebekah, helping her son deceive his father, and all of the turmoil that came about in that home through a wrong influence. And I'm not just blaming Rebekah. Isaac had his own responsibility in that case too. But a mother has influence. She can influence for good. She can influence for bad. But she's going to lead by her example. She's going to lead by example. And listen, the attitude of mom in the home really sets the tone for the day, doesn't it? I'm sure you moms will all agree. But the attitude of mom in the home is just going to set the tone for the day. And listen, that's a tough job. How many days do you wake up in the morning just, you know, it's all butterflies and unicorns, you know, and just a beautiful green grass, the road slopes gently downhill and the wind's at your back, it's a sunny day. No, listen, we don't always wake up feeling well, but the day goes on and we have to deliberately choose to use our minds in such a way to glorify the Lord. We talked about that in the Bible study hour. You know, we got to think about the right things. We need to make right decisions, decisions that honor the Lord. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And mom sets the tone. Now, dad can set the tone if he's there, but in most instances, dad goes off to work. He's not there during the day. And mom sets the tone. And she leads by example. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'll turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives some instruction. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul's instructing Timothy. He's telling Timothy how to teach the people in the church, how to instruct older men, older women, younger men, younger women. It's all kinds of people in the church. And Timothy there is the pastor, and he's to instruct the people. And so Paul says here, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So the younger women, who are the younger women? Well, I don't know if there's an age limit set, but if you are beyond childbearing years, and you are not one of the younger women. It doesn't say. It says here that they're to bear children. Guide the house. Now, just because you're beyond childbearing years doesn't mean you're not to guide the house. You may still have children in the home, and these you know, qualifications or these instructions still apply. But here, the instructions. How is a woman going to fulfill those instructions? And we're talking about a married woman with children. She's to guide the home. And she's been God-given authority and ability to manage the domestic affairs of the household. That's her role. You say, well, what about older women? Well, go to Titus. And Paul instructs Titus in chapter 2. And he tells the older women, well, who are the older women? Well, those I would assume to be the woman whose children have left the home. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Mother leads by example. A mother's purpose, guiding her home. And the older women, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to come along the side of the younger women and help them do this. Teach them, instruct them, give them encouragement in their God-given role. And so listen, when your children are grown and gone, does that mean you're done? No, that just means you need to focus your ministry on the next generation. And this great opportunity, again, for service. Mother's to guide her home. She's to train and to teach her children. And of course, these instructions given to fathers in the Old Testament, and that applies to fathers and mothers. Speaking of the parents in the home in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4, teaching children the works of God, teaching the children the statutes and the commandments, the word of God. And by the way, you're not going to get that from your neighbors. You're not going to get that from the school down the street. This is stuff that needs to take place in the home. And let me say by extension, you're not going to get enough of it in church. Please do not think that coming to church and spending an hour or two listening to the Word of God being instructed, you know, being given, is all you need. You do that, you're going to fail. The job is the parents in the home teaching. Your job is to be the pastor of your home, dads. Your job in the home, mother, is to be the shepherd of your home, shepherd of your children. And just having them sit under the preaching of the Word of God on Sundays is not enough. Listen, you know, I remember thinking that often when I was working with young people, that, man, an hour on Sunday will never undo the other 6 days and 23 hours that these kids are in the home. And boy, could I didn't have to be in the homes to know what was going on. Now, I didn't know the details, but I could tell what was going on in a lot of the homes based on the way the kids behaved. Based on their interest in spiritual things, I could tell the interest of the parents in spiritual things. And an hour on Sunday is not going to fix your kids. So, you know, you need to be teaching them, instructing them daily in your home. But, of course, mothers are great because they serve. Mothers have opportunities to lead because leaders are servants. Mothers have great opportunities for influence because of their position. But if you're going to do this, of course, a mother is going to have the right priorities. And the right priorities for a mom are the same as the right priorities for any one of us. God has to come first. God must be first. Mother's priority is her relationship with God, her own time in the Word. Listen, you can't lead people where you've not been before. And you cannot be a leader in the home, whether you're a dad or a mom. You cannot be a spiritual leader in your home if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not spending daily time in the Word. I was reading just this last week in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2, and a particular verse just kind of jumped off the page at me. And Paul, in Romans chapter 2, is rebuking the Jews. They had all these privileges, but the world, the Gentiles around them, looked at the Jews and blasphemed God. He says in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you because of your behavior. And as I was reading the verses prior to that, I came to verse 21. And just the first clause there, first half of the verse, he says this. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And I thought on that phrase for a long time. Now, in the context here, again, he's speaking to the Jews, but I want you to think about this. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And the point here is, and the point that I'm using to make, or using this verse to make, if we are to be instructing our children in the way of the Lord and in His Word, we must first be teaching ourselves. Do you teach yourself? Listen, if you just come on Sundays to be taught by the pastor, your spiritual life is going to look like a bag of bones. You're going to be lean, if not mean, definitely lean. Do you teach yourself? Paul rebuked, or I say Paul, the writer of Hebrews, and that always makes Brother Ken smile. The writer of Hebrews rebukes them, and he says, for the time being, you've been saved long enough that you ought to be teaching others, but you still need milk. You've not grown. Thou that teachest others, teachest thou thyself. If you're teaching your children, are you teaching yourself? Listen, you ought to be teaching yourselves. Every one of us is to be being instructed in the Word. We're to be studying it for ourselves, learning what does God have for me today. As fathers and mothers, if we're going to instruct our children, if we're going to be teaching them, then we must be teaching ourselves. Do you teach yourself? It's a good question. Anyway, it kind of applies here. I just thought of it while I was speaking, and I remember going over that verse last week, and it kind of stuck out. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Okay, back to the outline. Now, that was just kind of a side, but think about it. Teaching. We're teaching our children. Our priority. What's the priority, of course, is first our walk with the Lord. But if a mother is going to be a godly mother, raising godly children, under God, her next priority is her relationship with her husband. No, the next thing is not teaching the children. No. Before the children comes the husband. Successful mothers are submissive, joyfully submissive to God-appointed authority. By the way, successful fathers are joyfully submissive to God-appointed authority. Jesus, as our example, was joyfully submissive to his Father. And so, as the Scripture, of course, tells us, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Submission. A wife's relationship to her husband is her second priority, second only to her relationship with the Lord. And listen, if you are not right with your husband, what's going to happen to your kids? Well, come talk to me afterwards and I'll describe the destruction that's going to happen. I have seen it time and time again. And by the way, I've only been in the ministry for 23 years now. And I've never seen the kids of a family where the wife did not submit to her husband. I've never seen those kids turn out without grave problems. One way to wreck your kids is, wives, just don't submit to your husband. You'll ruin your kids. You will. You're going to ruin them if you don't walk with the Lord. Now, barring God's grace and God having, you know, mercy and somehow snatching that child out of that pattern, the children are going to be wrecked. And so here, wives, submit to your own husbands. The second priority of the wife, apart from her relationship with God, is her relationship with her husband, being rightly related to her husband, being under his leadership. The Scriptures say that women are to be submissive to their husband. They're to be obedient to their husbands. 1 Corinthians 14:34, Titus 2, 4, and 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Throughout the scripture, it's a position of obedience. But it's also a position of honor. Wife is to honor her husband. What's the goal of the wife? Well, it's to promote her husband, to see his success. I find it very interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses this. 1 Corinthians 7, looking at verses 33 and 34. He's talking about the unmarried, and he's talking about the married in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what I find fascinating, he says this. In verse 32, he says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." And Paul would understand this very well. Paul was not married. What was Paul's focus? Man, Paul's focus was on the things of the Lord. He served the Lord really without distraction. Can you imagine if Paul had been married? I would have hated to have been Mrs. Paul. I wonder where he is tonight. I wonder what jail he's sleeping in. I wonder if he's alive. You know, last week he was shipwrecked. And our poor little Paul Jr. and little Pauline and Paulette, you know, they just don't know their dad. Because this guy's just suffering for Jesus out in the middle of every... No. What was Paul able to do without having a wife? He was able to care really strictly for the things of the Lord. And he speaks of this. But he goes on in verse 33, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife." And he is not condemning that, men. This is what you're supposed to be doing. How can you please your wife? Did you know that that is a God-given duty? How can you please your wife? And so the married man, his thoughts are, hey, how can I please my wife? He goes on. In verse 34, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Oh, of course. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay? There's an honor and a reverence or a focus on, hey, how can I please my husband? How can I make him successful? How can I make him happy? How can I serve him most effectively? How can I promote him? How can I make him successful? Listen, and a woman that does that is the Proverbs 31 woman. Honor. She desires to please her husband. She honors the head, her husband. And of course, here we see this mutual, you know, a desire to please the other. The husband is concerned, and his concerns here are even of the things of this world. How can he please his wife? The wife, how can I please my husband? And, of course, after the husband, of course, God is first. The husband comes second, and after that comes the children. The children are not first, and the children are not to come before the spouse. And there are some people who put their kids above their spouse. And believe me, that makes for a nasty relationship. I've never experienced it, but I've seen it. Okay? Mother's relationship with her children. And, of course, Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of fathers, speaks of our instructions, fathers and mothers, bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And how important this is. A mother nurtures that child, not just physically, but a mother needs to nurture the children spiritually. Admonition, training, and instruction. And that sometimes that involves discipline, sometimes remedial discipline in the home. And, you know, it's necessary. And Proverbs gives us quite a bit of instruction on that. He says in Proverbs 19, Solomon said, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." You know what that implies? That implies that there is a point which you're chastening isn't going to do any good. Or you might say when there is no hope or he's beyond hope, Chasten thy son while there's hope, while he is still listening, while he's young and his heart is tender. Do what? Chasten him. Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Boy, there's a verse for you. How many? You ever watch a parent? And you see the kid? He's in trouble. The kid goes into tears, or he whines and cries, and the parent, well, you know, I kind of feel sorry for him, and you're sitting on the sideline going, spank him, spank him. He needs a spank. And they're like, oh, okay, and they give in, and they let the kid off because he cries. It says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. And I remember as a kid, Dad said, okay, you guys need to get spanking. Immediately what happens? Oh, the tears. And there's repentance. You could just see it, right? No, it's called an emotional response, and it's called fear. They know what's coming. It's going to hurt. And so they're crying about it. Repentance shows up later, okay? But, man, if we could have gotten out of spankings by crying, we'd have cried buckets. But no, we still got spanked. We cried before the spanking because we knew what was coming, and we cried after the spanking because we felt what we got. But the Bible says, discipline them. Don't withhold discipline just because they have tears. Tears are not necessarily indicative of repentance. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Doesn't that make you just want to, after you read that, you just want to go, just kind of a nice sigh of relief. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Delight. Of course, Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, and it's a different awe. But here, admonition, nurture, admonition, protection. Remember Jesus as he looks over Jerusalem and said, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? What did the Bible say about a man meeting a bear, a mother bear? He says, pretty dangerous. A sow with cubs, or a mother bear with cubs. And we all know this. You read stories in the news. It's dangerous. Why? Because that bear is going to protect her cubs at all cost. A mother protects. See that back in Exodus. Moses' mother. Boy, wasn't she a crafty one. I'm going to hide this baby. And then he starts finally crying. So what did she do? She made a little boat out of reeds and stuck him in the Nile River. Man, I'm sure he was kind of caught in the reeds where he couldn't be seen. But how many of you mothers would like to take your child and put him in a little basket and put him in a river that's got crocodiles? I mean, just to save him. But here she was, protecting. Comfort. Of course, God in Isaiah, in his words he gives to the prophet, Isaiah 66:13, speaking of Israel, speaks of the comfort of a mother. When kids get hurt, who do they run to? Oh, Dad! 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 I hurt myself! I stubbed my toe! Or, you know, hit me with a rock! And they're bleeding. Dad! That doesn't even sound right. No, it's Mom! It's the cry for Mom. None of my kids come and say, Dad. Sometimes I catch them on the way to Mom, and I say, hey, stop for a minute. What? Show me the blood. And they'll stop in the middle of their cry, Dad, there's no blood. They say, why are you crying like that? Mom! Why do kids run to Mom? Because moms are nurturing. They pull the kid up on their lap and they give him a hug and they say, where's your owie? Let me kiss it. Oh, that was funny. I just was visiting my brother briefly in Atlanta. I hardly ever see him, and he's got four girls. I don't know what's wrong with him. Anyway, no, he's got four cute little girls, and they don't know me because I hardly ever see him. So Grace and Seth and I, we walked in the door, and, you know, here are these three big guys and these little girls looking up like. And my brother Josh goes, "Hey, girls, this is your Uncle Adam, and these are your cousins." And they're like, looking up at these guys. Anyway, so this one little girl, she came up to me and was explaining how. Oh, no. She was sitting there playing, and I surprised her. I just grabbed her. I started tickling her. And then she gets up. She goes, she was laughing. She goes, "You hurt my arm." And I said, "Well, that's so I could give it a kiss. Come here." And I gave her a big kiss on the arm. And I said, "There, is it all better?" She goes, "Yeah." I mean, but now, mothers. Mothers are nurturing. Mothers give sympathy naturally. Men, you got to earn our sympathy, right? Show me the blood. Okay, you're really hurt. Go with your mother to the hospital. Okay. Now, comfort, intercession, mothers pleading. Matthew 15, what do we read about there? There's that mother who comes, a Syrophoenician woman who comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. Please help her." And of course, Jesus gives her these statements that come across as really harsh. And what he's doing is he's drawing out the faith as a demonstration and an example. And here is this woman who is desperate. And she says, "Even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table. Please help me." Of course, Jesus intervenes on her behalf. So mother, her relationship with her children is unique. But a mother's place really is in the home. And just like Paul said there to Timothy, teach them to be keepers, or to Titus, keepers at home. I will, and then to Timothy, he says the same thing, "I will that they be home, guiding the house." And, you know, I thank the Lord that that has been the case in our home. Before we ever got married, Becky and I had an agreement. We have kids. You're going to be in the home. That's all I ever knew. I grew up in home, and my mom was there. And she and my dad had an agreement from before they got married that she'd be in the home. And I think that's important. You cannot fulfill these things if you're not guiding the house. Now, obviously, there are extenuating circumstances, and sometimes there are circumstances where there's a father that's not there. The father is gone or died. But here, in general, here is the proper place. Now, it's a privilege to be a mother, and the Bible makes that clear. Our society wants to just blast that idea right out of the water. But a mother, being a mother, is a great privilege. Psalm 127 talks about the blessing of children. And how happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. When we had our little Josiah was born, I went to my closet, and I was going through all these arrows, and I pulled them all out. I got 8 green ones and 3 yellow ones, and I laid them out on the floor in this little leather quiver, and I took a picture. I didn't post it anywhere. I just took a picture because it reminded me of that verse. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. There are 8 green ones representing 8 boys, 3 yellow ones representing 3 girls. That's a lot of arrows. Maybe my quiver is full. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Becky, you're listening? Anyway, but God knows. But they're a blessing. They're a blessing. We joke when we got married. I said, "I don't know how many kids God will give us. And when the quiver is full, he'll know. But I'm asking God to give me an elastic quiver. You just stretch one more in there, you know." But they're a blessing. And certainly they are. And listen, if a mom will do what God tells her to do in the home, if a dad will do what God tells him to do in the home, guess what? Your children will be a blessing. Not just to you, but to other people. Bless you. Boy, timing is everything. Now, children can be a blessing. They are a blessing. They need to be raised right. You know, this is, and listen, I'm not done. I'm in the thick of it, so I'm experiencing it here. But you know, one of my goals, and Becky and I talked about this from day one. One of our goals was not that just that our children, that we would enjoy our children, but we wanted to raise children that everyone else would enjoy just as much as we enjoy them. I want other people, when they're around my children, to think, oh, those kids were, we just really had a great, we enjoyed being around those kids. How many of you have been around kids where you're like, those little monsters? You see a cute picture of a kid, but then you meet the kid and you realize, that isn't cute at all. And that's sad, because you know what? That has everything to do with upbringing. That falls on the shoulders of mom and dad. And if we are believers, as Christians, our children should not just be a blessing to us. We need to train them to be a blessing out of our sight. We need to be training them to be a blessing to other people. You need to be training your kids that when they're in someone else's home, they're setting an example of good manners, good behavior, of obedience, even out of your sight. That is so important. Especially when you've got 11 kids, because you'll never get invited over again if they're not good, right? No. But we're to be a blessing. And that's your testimony. So children are a privilege, they're a blessing from the Lord. Make sure you have a good biblical attitude towards children. And if you're wondering what that is, Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is key. That is the biblical mindset for children. Children are described there as a blessing. Whenever I'm traveling, and I just had the opportunity to travel this last week, flying down to Greenville and sitting on a plane a couple times next to strangers, and they're talking about their kids, and I'd pull up a picture. And, of course, you tell somebody you have 11 kids, and they don't believe you until you show them a picture, and then they look at you like you're from where? but you know, oh, I enjoy talking about my kids. I enjoy showing pictures. I'm a grandparent already in my mind, right? You know, as the pictures. But they're a blessing. You have a biblical attitude, and we're to be reproducing Christ-like character, children who honor. And listen, we're influencing as parents. We're influencing and training for generations to come. And let me encourage you, mothers, in closing here, your motivation. What's the motivation? Well, listen, you need to be motivated. We are all motivated by love. Every one of us is motivated by love. Everything we do is motivated by love. Are you aware of that? Well, let me add a little extra caveat here. We're either motivated by love for self or love for God. But we are motivated by love. And listen, a godly mother is going to be motivated by love for the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, if you love the Lord, mothers, do it God's way. You want God's results? Do it God's way. An evil mother is motivated by love for self. And you will find that there are plenty of mothers out there like that. They're generally discouraged, depressed, angry, and on Prozac. Or struggling with their moods. Okay? An evil mother is motivated by love for self. But love of self never satisfies. You can pamper yourself and treat yourself the way you want to be treated to the detriment of your family. Or you can serve and receive the blessing of God. Proverbs 31, of course, gives a great description of a godly woman. But I want to encourage you mothers to teach yourself. Fathers too. Teach yourself. What does the Bible say? Are you following the teaching of God's word? Are you patterning yourself after God's design? Are you following his plan? Listen, if you want the best results, read the instruction manual. Okay? Be in the Word of God. And you will be successful because God will bless you. Joshua 1:8 speaks about the recipe for success. you meditate on the Word of God and obey it, you will be successful in all that you do. And that is God's promise. And God told that to Joshua. It was a verse that my dad inscribed on the inside of my mother's wedding band, Joshua 1:8. It's an important verse. But listen, we appreciate you, mothers. Glad for you. I just want to encourage you. Don't forget how important what you're doing really is. Don't be discouraged by the day-to-day, little trials and struggles that you're going through. Remember the big picture. And encourage yourself in the Lord. And fathers, we need to be an encouragement to our wives. We need to encourage them as mothers. We can be a great encouragement to them. And as Paul said, the married man, he cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And so let us show our appreciation. Let us honor our mothers and thank the Lord for them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your instruction in your word. Lord, may we hold to the truth. May we not allow the noise of the world around us to affect our perspective. Lord, to turn us from the truth. But may we persevere. And Lord, may we receive the blessing that you have promised to those who obey and heed your word. We thank you for godly mothers. Lord, I pray for each mother here today that you would encourage them. Lord, may they be faithful. And Lord, may they continue to be a blessing in their homes. And Lord, that their children would rise up and call them blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name.